Welcome to Grace to Stand. I am Darren Stone, along with my co-host, George Sayor. We're glad to have you with us today as we continue a series that we have been engaged with here on the podcast through the Ten Commandments. And we've been particularly looking at the Westminster Larger Catechism and how that spells out what the commandments require of us and what they forbid from us and how they really point us to the goodness and holiness and justice and truth of God and all of his love and how he displays how we are to live in such a way that is for our well-being and also for his glory. So today we find ourselves at the third commandment. And the third commandment, as you read in Exodus chapter 20, says this. It says in verse 7 of Exodus 20 that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And it's very easy to look at that in a somewhat superficial way, but I think as we plumb the depths of the catechism and really go into the crevices of Scripture, we discover that there's much more to it than what might appear on the surface of things. So, George, why don't you kick us off this morning and just share a little bit about what the catechism says about the third commandment and just some thoughts regarding that.
Sure. So question 112 says, what is required in the third commandment? And so you'll remember the pattern that this goes is it'll say what the commandment is, then it'll say what is required in the commandment, then it'll say what is forbidden in commandment. In other words, there's positive things that the commandment requires, and then there's things negatively, in other words, things that we must abstain from. And what we're seeing is, as a reminder, that this is the Ten Commandments form a comprehensive ethic, moral law by which to govern our whole life. So question 112, what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by an holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. And so for those of you that this is new to, the Westminster Larger Catechism, how it views these things, you may be asking, how can the commandment say something as simple as you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? And then it says that the not just the name of God, but his titles, attributes, ordinances, words, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, whatsoever else there be, make how he makes himself known, must be held in high thought, holy profession, to the glory of God. And then it says, in the good of ourselves and others, and that's awesome. So I think the key is in the how he makes himself known. And so, you know, the name, the concept of a name, you know, we think that would be like just blurting out the name of God. That's using it in vain. And of course that is. So if you, and it really grieves me, honestly, the amount of times that TV shows are just so open about blaspheming the name of God or the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and just use it as a something to blurt out. That is using it in vain. But what we learn in this commandment, Darren, is that there is so much more about the name of God and how we can possibly blaspheme it that has to do with however he's revealed in the word, in the world, we are to uphold that because that is the upholding of his name. You know, I'm reading the Exodus now in my scripture reading plan as I'm going through the Old Testament. And, you know, God is going to do holy acts by his mighty hand so that his name would be proclaimed in Egypt and they would know that he is the Lord. And then when God tests the children of Israel, so that was against, you know, against his enemies in Egypt, but for his own people, he does mighty signs and acts so that his name would be revered among them. In other words, there's a connection between God's revealed acts in the world as a revelation or self-revelation of himself and his name. Because a name is authority. and everything that comes with that. And so everything about God is represented in his name. So what, any thoughts on that as we move through it, Darren?
Right. And I love that you mentioned the Exodus. And really, when you look at the Old Testament, many of the Jews refuse to utter the name of God at all, right? Mm-hmm. Because I know that's probably largely superstitious that they were that way. But on the other hand, it did imply something underneath that, that they viewed the name of God as something sacred, as something that ought to be, when the name of God is used, it ought to be used in a reverent way because of our theology of God, right? We have to remember that's what informs all of this. And so our theology of God is that he is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being and wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I think that when you come to terms with who God is, it is just beyond the pale of disrespectful at least and blasphemous at worst to use the name of God in such a way that is either blatantly dishonoring or just merely careless and frivolous, as if the name of God and who God is were as trivial as your favorite flavor of ice cream or your favorite sports team. I mean, I just think that what the scripture seemed to be bringing to bear here is that the name of God is to be used with that sort of reverence. And that ought to affect how we approach him and how we approach even our gathered worship. There's a tendency, I think, in our culture at the time, at this moment in time, to really stress the immanence of God. In other words, his that he is Abba Father, that we can come to him and approach him in his incarnate self, and that he's very much like us in the sense that, you know, he took upon himself a human body and so forth. But I think if we get too lopsided in that direction and we approach God in a very casual way, forgetting also his transcendence, that he's high and lifted up, that he is the creator and we are the creature. And so if we approach him as if we're approaching, just our daddy, or if we approach him as we're approaching him as if he were just our friend, and words that are even used in scripture, but we so channel into those that we do so to the neglect of everything else that God reveals himself to be, then I think we can get this lopsided, very casual and irreverent perspective on God, and we use his name, and as people who are his people, adopted as his sons and daughters, and we're in union with Christ, we bear the name of Christ, right? We bear the name Christian, and so when we act and speak and live and think, then what we're doing is we are we're taking the name of Christ with us as we do so, and so yeah. We keep that in proper view.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. And you said a lot there, so. Couple things I wanted to key in on. One is, you're right, the Old Testament Jews wouldn't utter the name Yahweh. And it is interesting that, I mean, it's almost like a whisper, Yahweh, you know. Mm-hmm. Of course, that's, you know, as well as I do, that's, you know, the name Jehovah is the mm-hmm. same mm-hmm. name as Yahweh. And I don't know the history on why they went, you know, they started right. saying Jehovah, because it wouldn't have been Jehovah. There was no J like that. But the same way Joshua was Yeshua. And so, you know, Yahweh, and it's like a whisper, and to utter the name of God. And they wouldn't even write it so often. And I think, isn't the story with the scribes when they were writing the Old Testament, copying it. They would change pens to use a different pen when they had to write the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It's funny. I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather told me stories. He was renting a building in New York from some Orthodox Jews, and they would correspond, my grandfather being a Christian and them being Jewish. And whenever they would write God, even in English, they would write G-D because they didn't want to spell out the word. Because they, again, it's this high reverence for the name of God. Now, I'm not saying we need to do that. I'm just saying how this was viewed in a Jewish context. And why this matters is it matters because it's representative of, again, the personhood. And so I tell this analogy when we say, like, the name, like, what is the name? What's in a name? It's just some letters, right? But I tell this story, and so these are people from my congregation. They've heard me use this illustration multiple times. But I remember sitting in my living room and reading, just wanting peace, whatever. And I'm hearing, like, banging and commotion coming from a kid's room. And it's one kid who locked the other kid out of the room, and they shared a room. And so and maybe you've had this where a kid locks another kid out of the room because of whatever. And so bang, 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 and screaming and yelling and no, go away. And I call over the kid who's out in the hallway. And to quote a comedian from the 80s, parents aren't interested in justice. They want peace. And so I just said, what's going on? And I couldn't make heads or tails of the disagreement. It didn't matter to me. I just said to the child, I said, tell your brother, Dad said, open the door. I don't care what's going on. Tell your brother, Dad said. So this kid puts shoulders back, walks over all confidently, bangs on the door, and you hear, what? You know, come from the room. And the kid says it. Dad says, open the door. And then you hear the door go, whew. Now, I'm not saying that to say my kids are always that obedient, but there's power in a name. In other words, it's not the letters D-A-D. It's what it stands for. And, you know, the other example I give is a check. I know we don't write checks anymore very infrequently. But if you write a check, it's just a piece of paper with some symbols on it, you know. But yet, if I write a check for $1,000 to somebody and they take that to the bank, it bears my signature, which bears the check is carrying my name. And in such, it comes with authority to do what it says that it's to do. And so it bears authority. It creates action, and it represents the person who placed his name on it. So take that analogy to us, because Darren said, we walk around with the name of God. You know, God says in Old Testament, and then it's indicated in the New Testament, like, he places his name upon us.
Right.
And so as we walk around, we are carrying his very name. And so that's a powerful thought, you know, in a culture and in a country where everything, like, nothing transcendent is given any kind of meaning or worth or value. You know, these are throwaway things. They're not to God.
Right. And, you know, you don't go up to the president of the United States and just say, hey, Joe, you know, we live in sort of a time when, children will refer to their parents, teenagers. It's almost a thing these days where they'll go like, hey, bruh, you know, and they'll call their parents that. And, you know, it's a little bit in jest, but I don't know about that's a slippery slope, right? You don't speak to your parents with that level of casual informality. And I think also when you consider the name of God, considering the fact that we carry the name of God with us when we declare ourselves to be Christians and we understand ourselves to be in union with Christ, we have to understand the nature of a reputation. And a reputation, you know, if our, we'll talk about, you know, slandering someone's good name or something to that effect. when your reputation gets maligned, your character gets maligned, that is very difficult to retrieve, to get that back. We're communicating something about someone that is untrue or not partially true, or again, sort of a lopsided truth rather than a robust truth about them. And I don't think that any of us would take favorably to that if that were ourselves. I mean, for our reputation to be smeared in such a way that was not speaking the whole truth of who we actually are, but this sort of warped truth to where the person is viewing us and portraying us as something different than what we are.
So isn't that amazing then how the ninth commandment, our relationship toward people,
right,
relates to here the third commandment, how we view God. And so I think we're going to see that correlation as we go. And so with all that explanation, as I look at that requirement of the third commandment, I hope it makes sense why it's not simply the name of the Lord uttering those words. You know, like we often say, like, you know, pray in Jesus' name. And so what we all say in Jesus' name, amen. And I do that. It's okay. But the point of praying in Jesus' name isn't saying the word is in Jesus' name. I think in our pluralistic society, we ought to, so we know who we're praying to. But we're praying in the name, the authority, the being of Christ. We're coming in and through him. We're not tacking a phrase onto the end of the prayer. And so everything in our worship bears the name of God, the authority by which we're doing the act and who we're doing the act to. And that's why when I read this and it says, the third commandment requires that the name of God, and then it goes and it lists his titles and attributes, his ordinances, those are the sacraments, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, because those all bear the name, his works. And so like, that's why things are said as blasphemy against God when actions are done against things that are done in God's name. And so, yeah, there's a lot there. Do we take lightly our worship? Do we laugh at or scorn at the prayers of others? That's, according to this, taking the name of the Lord in vain, because those prayers and actions and you know, I see this with Christians, by the way, where, like, you know, there's Christians who are really emotional or passionate about God's grace in their life, and some Christians can kind of mock that. And to be sure, we don't want emotionalism, but emotion is part of being a person, you know. And I just would be careful when Christians are finding joy in the Lord, when other Christians want to mock that, how does that relate to this? If they're finding joy in the Lord, that is in his being, authority, and name and work in their life, to scoff at that is to scoff at the name of God. I think we need to be careful of that.
You know, when you think of the importance of this commandment too, think of the Lord's Prayer. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the very first thing that he addresses after addressing our Father who art in heaven, the first thing out of all of the matters contained within the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus says, hallowed be your name. It's not a request. It's not a, it's not a lament. It's not even so much as a prayer of thanks as it is just a true acknowledgement of who you're approaching in prayer. And the name of God is to be held in honor and truly hallowed. The Christian life is to be one lived like that. I mean, again, I go back to this concept of the fact that we bear the name of God. And we all bear a family name. We bear a first name, but we also bear a family name. You know, we bear our last name. My last name is stone, right? So that means something. It means something to be a stone. There are conscious things. I'm aware of what that means within my family. There are subconscious issues involved there that I'm not even fully aware of. But there are certain things that means. And whether or not your family is just the most reprobate group of people on the face of the earth, or whether they are just the absolute salt of the earth, they're some of the greatest people who've ever set foot on it. The point is the same, that you bear that family name, but what you ultimately bear is that name of Christ. So in your words, in how you're thinking, and it even says there, that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, are to be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing. I mean, think about how you portray yourself on social media, or in the emails that you send, or in the correspondences that you have. You're bearing the name of Christ. You carry the reputation of Christ with you. And so that has got to shape the way in which we go about living our lives and thinking about how we do the Christian life, how we understand God. What we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so, because that's going to affect everything else that we do, right? And everything else that comes out of our life. When we act, we are acting in union with Christ. And so, amen. Because that's the case, we need to be aware that when we act and live and think and speak and write and so on and so forth in ways that are at odds with who Christ is, we're by definition taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. So you think of something like the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Most people don't really consider themselves to be thieves, but we are on some level. And when we do that, something greedy or something tight-fisted, we're doing that in the name of Christ. Because we bear that name. And so we're not just breaking that commandment, but we're breaking the third commandment as well.
Well, it's funny you're saying that, because I definitely want to go there. Essentially, every sin a Christian does is a violation against this commandment, and we'll definitely get there. And I love what you said about, you know, bearing the name of Christ. And so there's, if you ever want to know where the New Testament attributes deity, that Christ is God, I mean, there's so many places we can go. I mean, we're in John's gospel in our church, and obviously John is very clear about that. But when in Acts 4, when Peter says there's salvation in no other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, he's talking about the name of Jesus. He's quoting Old Testament scripture for Yahweh. There's salvation in no other name. It's like Jesus is Yahweh. And then in Romans 10, when it says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, once again, that's an Old Testament quote for Yahweh he's applying to Jesus. And so Jesus comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. And so as we transition now to the negative, the prohibitions.
Right.
Question 113, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? Man, this list is long. And I just want to remind people, if people think we're reading into this, we're importing way too many things into this. When you look at your Westminster Confession of Faith, your larger catechism, these are all, there's scripture references for every word I'm saying here. Every word it says, like up in the other thing when I was reading ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, all those words, there's a scripture reference there you can go to see how the Lord connects that to his person and his name. The same is going to go for this extremely long list. And isn't that always the case? Like, what we're told to do is generally pretty narrow, but there's so many ways to deviate from it. And so here we go. I believe in reading every one of these words. It's not scripture, but it's coming from scripture. But let the weight of it, like, weigh on you. the sins forbidden in the third commandment, again, against taking the name of the Lord in vain, are the not using of God's name as is required. So that's very simple, right? And the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots. Violation of our oaths and vows, because you're declaring on the name of God you're going to do something. Mm-hmm. By the way, church members, you should think about that as you vow to look at your membership vows. Mm-hmm. If lawful and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at curious prying into and misapplying God's decrees. So murmuring and quarreling at curious prying into and misapplying God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it, to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God. That's us. So abusing others is a violation of this commandment. To charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or any wise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it. You ever ashamed of the name of God? Or ashamed to it by uncomfortable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. And so you see how in that list it really does encompass almost everything we do, that we bring shame to God's name. Because like, as you've been saying, as we've been saying, we bear God's name.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, that's just all-encompassing. And you think of the Word of God, too. I mean, this is why it's so important to see this even in light of the second commandment, which we talked about last time. You know, the second commandment, talking about worshiping a God, not of your own imagination, not an idolatrous God, not something that you manufacture in your own mind, but God as he truly is. So how do we know God as he truly is? We know him through his word. And I love what David says in Psalm 138, he says this in verses 1 and 2. He says, I give thanks, O Lord. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And it's interesting there that David uses the name of God and the word of God and joins them together, because what God reveals in his word, what is displayed in his word, is from his very mouth. The word of God is God breathed. And so you can't disconnect God from his word. That's why we take something like the inerrancy and infallibility of scripture so seriously, because when you approach the word and you treat it as if you are at the Golden Corral and you're going to pick and choose the parts that you like and leave the parts that you don't like behind, then what you're really doing is saying, well, and those parts that I don't like, God is a liar, or God doesn't think that's important, or so on and so forth, when that's absolutely at odds with who God is revealing himself to be. So his word is absolutely vital there, because it's connected with his name. I mean, it's every bit as true as the words that we say are connected with us. They're out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what's in our heart is really kind of who we are. That's the word of God as well. Wow. So it's all conjoined together.
So Darren, I love how you connected to the second commandment and the third commandment, because it occurred to me as we had started this, that the second commandment is about, it's about worship, but it's also about visual, right? Not making of images, seeing images. And this is about speaking, you know. And so there's this connection, again, with being human and how we relate to the physical world mattering. And, you know, when I said earlier that this commandment, like we keep saying that about this, about the commandments, they kind of encapsulate the others. And I think this one in a very unique way does. Because based on what we've been saying, that we carry with us the name of God. We are stamped with God's name. We bear his seal. You know, you think of, you know, that's language reform people use, but, and it's from scripture, but, you know, God's seal is placed upon us.
Covenant signs, right, in baptism.
Right.
Supper, right.
Right. And a seal, of course, we don't use very much anymore, but, you know, that used to be a wax thing with an imprint bearing the name or and the authority of whoever is sealing the thing, the scroll or whatever it would be. So we're sealed with God's name, which means every sin we commit against somebody else, we're bearing God's name and we're doing that sin. It becomes like sinning in his name almost. And then we're sinning against others who are in his name. And, you know, this is, you connected the word to God's name. Well, here's four verses connecting our behavior with blasphemy. So Isaiah 52:5 says, "Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised." And so what's happening to God's covenant people is causing blasphemy against the name of God. Ezekiel 36:20. "But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land." And so there's this profaning of the name of God. Moses even appeals to this when he delivers them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And at one point, God wants to strike them down, you know, because they're just a stiff-necked people. Moses says, what will the people say about you? You're supposed to be a powerful God. These are supposed to be your people. You know, how come you're treating your people this way? Ezekiel 36:23, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord your God, when through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." But if that's all vague to you, the most clear one is Romans 2:24. And Romans 2, you know, from Romans 1, it's like all these sins in the world, God gave them up to a debased mind and all this. And then they are slanderers and disobey parents and they're wicked people. And then, you know, you're almost thinking like, yeah, that wicked world. And then Romans 2 opens up and says, "But you, O man who judge, you're guilty because you do the same things." In other words, we all think these sins are in others, but we don't see them in ourselves. Well, this is an amazing verse in Romans 2:24. Romans 2:21. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Do you have idols? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you."
Right.
By a Christian's sin, people see you're walking around with the name of Christ on you, Christian. You sin, you blaspheme, you steal, you enact inappropriately, you abuse others, you act like the world is acting. You are causing them to blaspheme the name of God.
Exactly. And that's no small thing. And I think that's why you see something annexed to the third commandment. You don't see that in all of the commandments. But in the third commandment, you do see an additional justification for it. Like, why is this a sin? You know, because the Lord could have said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," period, and ended it there. But he adds something to it. What does he say? Well, this is in question 114 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. What reasons are annexed to the third commandment? And here's the answer. It says, the reason annexed to the third commandment in these words, the Lord thy God, and for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain, are there because he is the Lord and our God. Therefore, his name is not to be profaned or in any way abused by us, especially because he will be so far from acquitting and sparing the transgressors of this commandment as that he will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment, albeit many such escape the censures and punishments of men. So, again, this is just something that God takes very seriously. And we live our lives in union with Christ. That's language that we use theologically, but it's also the language of Scripture. We are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. And so as a new creation in Christ, we ought to be people who are living consistently with that profession of faith, consistently with that name, and consistently with the seal that has been placed upon us, that seal of baptism, that seal of God's justifying action towards us, that seal of his steadfast love and faithfulness towards us. That ought to be emanating from our lives. And so the church ought to look different from the world. The individual Christian ought to look different than a worldling. We ought to think differently. We ought to think and live in the ways of God. And that ought to affect our relationships, right? That ought to affect how we go about our home life and our raising of our children and our engagement with our parents and our conduct at work and letting our yes be yes and our no be no. And like we saw in the 113th question of the Westminster Larger Catechism, violating our oaths and vows. I mean, we very often have almost a kind of a FOMO life, you know, the FOMO of fear of missing out. And so we say we're going to do one thing and then we don't do it because something more engaging seems to come along our paths or whatever the case may be. You know, just when you make a promise, you keep it. Because why? God's a promise-keeping God. And when we are people who profess to know Christ and yet we break our promises, then we are doing so in union with Christ and we're besmirching the name of Christ. So I think that that's something, again, that God takes very seriously. And he won't hold people guiltless who live this duplicitous life, who want to claim Jesus as Savior, but maybe not as Lord. You can't do both. You don't get Jesus as Savior, but not get him as Lord.
Yeah, yeah, good word. So I guess that's that's pretty much it. I'll close with this encouragement that my dad, or this reminder that my dad gave me when I went off to college, from Miami, Florida, going to a college in upstate New York. And he sat me down up there and he just said this. He said, remember who you are. And that was a profound statement. In other words, remember, you said you're in the Stone family. I was a Sayor, and that was an important thing in our family. But as important as remember who you are is remember whose you are. And we are Christians belonging to God. And so the final word here is, I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 6. It's a benediction you hear probably multiple times a month. Listen to how this starts, which is usually not read, and how it ends, which is usually not read. So it starts, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Christian, that's your inheritance. That's another episode of Grace to Stand. Great conversation, Darren. We look forward to next week, the fourth commandment.